Our text this week is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you recall, Paul has written this letter to the church in Ephesus because of some false teaching that has been running rampant there, coming through elders Paul had ordained and trained. So men of great influence from within, not from without. And so Paul writes this letter confronting this false teaching and reminding Timothy how he should be making sure the church is structured and fed to combat not just this false teaching, but anything that would derail the church from the gospel. And so in this passage here, he needs to reorient Timothy and the church around what their calling is as ambassadors. If you recall, this false teaching was something that was some kind of a mixture of paganism and Judaism. And it approached God by your works through some weird mystical practices. What it made was people who were turned in on themselves, arrogant and elitist. Hardly people who are burdened for the world around them, seeing themselves as ambassadors with a message that they are ransomed by Christ. So with that in mind, hear now the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes up here. This is not just time for grown-ups, right? It's for everyone that God loves, and God loves you guys, and He wants you to know that. So I want to ask you a question. Do you guys ever pretend you're on a secret mission? You ever pretend something like that, that you have to rescue somebody who's trapped? Or pretend to go find a secret buried treasure somewhere and bring it back? You ever play games like that? Some of you don't. Well, you should start, because it's a lot of fun. I remember my brother John and I used to always pretend secret missions. We'd always ask my mom, "Mom, send us on a mission." And we'd have to go rescue somebody, and we'd come back a few minutes later, "Send us on another mission." My mom probably got tired of thinking more and more missions for us, right? But we loved playing those games. Because it's fun to think about rescuing somebody, right? If they're trapped and you come in and you're the hero, right? And you save them. Well, guess what? God actually sends all of us on an important mission. Did you know that? Did you know that a lot of people in our world need to be rescued? Do you know what they need to be rescued from? From being punished by God for forever. That's a scary thing. But that's what God has to do if people don't believe in Jesus. And so everyone who believes, God gives all of you a mission to tell people who don't believe in Jesus that they can be saved and they can be rescued and they can be in heaven forever if they repent and believe in Jesus. Like you do, right? Because remember, any of you who believe in Jesus, God rescued you too. All of us need to be rescued because our sin means we have to die. But Jesus said, "God, I'll die for them so they can go to heaven with us. And we can rescue them. All they have to do is believe." Isn't that awesome that Jesus did that for all of you who believe in Jesus? So remember, ask God to help you remember people who might need to hear about Jesus and then tell them about Him so they could believe too. And we find ourselves thinking like, "Oh, I don't want to do that. That might be weird. I might feel weird talking about those things." Sometimes it might feel a little bit new, but remember, God rescued you. Aren't you thankful for that? So you should tell others about that rescue also. Can you think about that during the sermon for me? Okay, thank you for listening. So, as I said, Paul's reorienting this church away from anything that would lead us down this spiritual, elitist, selfish path, and reminding them of the commission they've been given as Christ's ambassadors. Before we even get into the main points, let's be reminded again what an ambassador is. Often when you hear about an ambassador today, it's always something that probably shouldn't be in the news, right? Typically, you don't want to hear about an ambassador. The country has sent him to another country to do what? Promote their business, right? How do you do that? Well, you live in the foreign country as a good citizen, not one making waves. You want to be one everyone likes, that you get along with. Why? Because you're trying to promote your home country's business. And if you're one that they don't like, one who's getting in trouble with the law, one whose kids are getting drunk and stealing cars and ending up in the news, your country looks bad, right? So you live as a good citizen, trying to be helpful to that country, but in a way that promotes your home country's business, the reason you were sent. All of us are ambassadors for Christ. The New Testament says that numerous times. We live here in this world as a citizen of this world, or like a citizen of this world, but this is not where our true citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't mean we treat this world as not mattering, though. Often you hear that, well, my citizenship is in heaven. So who cares about this world? That's not the way the Bible approaches this. We've been sent here because God cares so much about this world. He sends those with a message of rescue and hope to this world to promote our heavenly country's business here. But we do that as being good citizens here, but not finding our hope here. That means we have abandoned our sending country's business and have switched sides to serve this country, right? So it's not a razor's edge, but it is a narrow line to walk. Because so often, we forget about our home, our sending country. And we start thinking that we are more like this country. So we need reminders, not only that we are ambassadors, but why our message is so important, because it's our hope too. So Paul is giving them a reminder about this, because their selfish, elitist kind of mystical religion turns them in on self. I care about me climbing to heaven through my holier-than-thou good works, and my goal is to lord that over others and make them want to follow me, to be like me. The exact opposite of what ambassadors and servants are called to do. So with all that in mind, how do we carry out this commission as ambassadors? Paul has three things here. First, we pray for all kinds of people. I'm going to show you why that's what that phrase "all people" means. Pray for all kinds of people, not just the people in this room, not just the ones that are easy to pray for. All kinds. We are also called to live, our second point, live lives of hope. Live lives that radiate the hope we have. And then finally, we have to remember what that hope is, that we have been ransomed. So, the first point, verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, I urge then that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." So first, before we get to the kinds of people we're praying for, what kinds of prayers are we called to pray? Paul said, I'm going to put them in three categories. These words are sometimes synonyms for each other, so I don't want you to overly define these, as though they can't relate to each other, okay? These aren't a hard and fast definition, but we're going to look at some of the things that ought to be included in the prayers you have, according to God, for these people. First, we have supplications. This can mean numerous things, so again, don't too narrowly define this, but help them. All the kinds of people you're praying for, protect them. Help them. Okay? Often we just think that we should only be praying, lead them to Christ. Well, that is the most important thing we pray, of course. But these all kinds of people, as we're going to see, are outside the church. We know we're supposed to pray for each other. We know actually one another has a higher priority, the Bible says, even than the high priority of those outside the church. But I think sometimes we forget that we are called to pray for those outside the church, and not only that they come to Christ. Supplications means more than that. So help them do well. Protect them. Then there's intercession. And that one, I think, is the more appropriate one. Lord, have mercy on them. Save them. And then other categories, thanksgiving. This is one I think might convict a lot of us. How often are you thanking God for those outside the church? Thank you for them, Father. Thank you for the X, Y, and Z that you accomplished through them. So, keeping in mind these kinds of prayers, protect them, help them do well, have mercy on them, thank you for them. How often do these kinds of prayers even enter your radar for anyone outside maybe your immediate family and maybe close circle of friends? Sure, maybe the prayer request that is delivered to you, so-and-so, my aunt's going through a bad time, and you pray wonderfully for them. I'm not saying you don't pray for people. But how often are people outside the church, outside your immediate family, being prayed for like this? Help them do well. Protect them. Have mercy on them. Thank you for them. It's not on mine a lot. I don't say that glibly. I have a lot of work to do in this area, I'll be very honest with you. And I, right away, when I was being convicted preparing this sermon, I just started making excuses. Father, I've got all of you. I've got Trinity to pray for. That fills up my time. I don't feel like I'm keeping up with Trinity well half the time. There's no asterisks in the Greek. Unless you're so burdened praying for Christians. No. We all have to do this. Because that's what ambassadors do. They see the foreign country they're in, and that's their mission. And so it weighs on them. It's very high on their priority list. And I think often we would, and maybe not, at least in the circles I feel like we all run in. Maybe we don't run in the same circles. I feel like often we rightfully are wary of mystical kinds of Christianity. Christianity that is just about navel gazing. And that's an unhealthy thing to do. I think we have a good grasp on that often. But I don't think we go the next step and say, okay, well then, maybe I'm not navel gazing, but maybe I'm just pew gazing, right? And I'm not looking outside these walls and really praying for people who aren't part of this body. But then, Paul goes a little step farther. He goes one step clearer because he knows there's one group we're all going to count out in our prayers. He says, yeah, kings and all in authority too, guys. And he hears the collective, when Ephesus reads his letter out loud. This absolutely, undoubtedly means Caesar. And we have a pretty good date on 1 Timothy. And there's 99% sure this is Nero himself that Paul is talking about. And all the Caesars are pretty bad. I mean, it doesn't matter which one. They're all rotten. They all proclaim themselves to be God. They all demand worship. They all are engaging in immorality you would not imagine. If I described to you from the pulpit some of the stuff they did, you would rightly, maybe I wouldn't lose my job in 1 week, but I would certainly wisely be on probation. That if I ever did that again, I'm gone. They're horrible. As disgusting as the things our country engaged in, you've never seen anything like what the Caesars have done. Particularly what Nero did. And what are they called to pray? Not just have mercy. Help him. Guide him. Thank you for him. So we don't have kings. We most certainly have hierarchies of authority. And this is not just government. All is an authority. All the kinds of authorities you have to deal with on a regular basis. Yes, that horribly, maybe actually unjust boss. They have to be prayed for too. It's not wrong to say, Lord, please remove them. Please get someone in here who's just. It's not wrong. But you can't do so only in view of what you want for yourself. And I think that's often how those prayers go. It's okay to pray for yourself in those situations. Lord, please protect me from their injustice. But guide them. Thank you for creating them. Have mercy on them. It's hard for us to pray that. But it's exactly what we're called to here. And when that's not on our radar in those situations, it's because we have lost track completely of our commission as ambassadors. And we're viewing those situations as only about what will help me, which is part of the picture, but have lost track of the bigger picture, which is, this isn't all about me, this is about God. It's about what He has done for humanity. And I have the unbelievable, bizarre privilege of being taken from death row as a traitor to being given royal secrets and made an ambassador for the kingdom I used to fight against. That's crazy talk, but it's true. And we lose track of that amazing message we've been commissioned to share when I go into a situation and I only pray about me. But I think it's knee-jerk for most of us. I know it is for me. This is not only something that Paul talks about here. 1 Peter talks about this. Romans 13 is all about this. In Peter, 1 Peter 2, Peter says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." And elsewhere in Romans 13, Paul reminds us, each one of those governing officials have been put there by God. By God. So we can't say, well, how did that person get elected? How did this happen? God did it. Doesn't mean they have to stay there forever. We are blessed to live in a country where we can remove our leaders without it being treasonous and traitorous. That's a gift. We cannot do so only thinking about self and not honoring the Lord and doing so with our commission in mind. So, why does God have us being praying for all of these sorts of individuals? Well, as we'll find out in a few minutes, He wants all kinds of people to be saved. He doesn't tear heavens open anymore. He doesn't perform partings of Red Seas anymore. He's not sending angels to announce good news on the hilltops anymore. He's using us. And before we think, what a bad plan. Why didn't He go back to those things again? Would be way more effective. Please remember how effective were all 10 plagues on Egypt. They still tried to come get Israel. How effective were they on Israel? They watched all of them. You've heard me give you this litany so many times. They walked through the Red Sea themselves. Every single day, a pillar of fire shielding them with smoke from the sun in the desert, giving them warmth at night. They saw God in the camp every day. All three meals. Hey kids, come in for dinner. God's delivering it again tonight. You hear His voice on Mount Sinai. They're on their faces. And yet that whole generation died in unbelief. God, one time in history, actually turned up the volume even louder on His revelation than that. What was it? He said, "I'll become man and go to them." How well did that go over? Killed him. "Stop talking to us. We hate what you say. Get away." But then, in God's plan, when He took a bunch of former traitors and put His Spirit inside them and sent them forth with His Word, within two or three generations, the gospel's all the way to India, all the way to Finland, all across North Africa. And we're still finding areas where it went that we didn't even know about. Because that's how powerful the gospel is through you. Why? Because God is the one using you. And as you proclaim His good news, He makes it effective, not you. It's not your cleverness. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your rhetorical skills. It's not your knowledge. It's not your degrees. It's God through you. So remember what a privilege it is to be an ambassador for the gospel. Don't downplay it as ineffective. It's far more effective than you can imagine because of Him, not because of you. That should be an even more reason to be bold. It doesn't depend on my cleverness and my strength. It's all Him. So, second point, we should, in addition to praying for these people and being burdened for them like that, we should live lives of hope in front of them. Verse 2b, that we may lead, we're praying these things, why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As I clarify there in verse 4, in verse 1, we were told to pray for all people, right? With those kinds of detailed prayers. And then again, because He wants all people to be saved. Now, some have twisted this to say, God's going to save all people. I mean, there's part of me that wishes that was true. I can't work against God's plan. But we know it's not possible or even plausible that God was saying, you must pray for literally all people who ever exist this way, right? Not possible. This phrase in the Greek often means all kinds of people. So we're praying for all kinds of people. That church needed to hear because they were leaning in this Judaistic direction and not looking outside their walls. So that we're praying for all kinds of people because God wants all kinds of people to be saved. And in addition to your prayers for them, you're leading a kind of life that radiates hope. Well, how does the life Paul describes for us here radiate hope? Well, first of all, it says we are supposed to be praying for these leaders so that we can lead this quiet, godly, dignified life. Sound odd to you? God has two goals in mind for this, okay? In the second point, there's two goals. First, that we live these lives of hope. Second, that they may be saved by that hope. So unpacking this first goal, We don't need the government to be faithful to our commission. But what Paul's doing here is helping us not take things God has put in place for granted. And so he's saying, pray for these leaders, yes, that they may be saved, but also that they do their job promoting order so you can live a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life, which radiates the hope that will then hopefully they will desire and then be saved. If you notice, you read through Acts and read through the epistles, very often Paul is in serious trouble, not with the actual government officials, but through riots, through agitators, illegally thrown in prison, street justice kind of stuff they're trying to do. And often it's the pagan rulers who come in and free Paul from prison, put down the riot, protect him from death. So Paul's felt firsthand what it's like for the sake of the commission we have when governing officials do their job. Paul says, don't take that for granted. Pray for that. It's a very serious blessing when you get to live in an ordered life like that where we aren't being killed for the commission we're trying to preach. We're being allowed to do it. Pray that those officials govern that way and protect your freedoms to do that. But he's not asking for an ordered, quiet life so we can get rich and live a cushy life. Lord, just give me some peace and quiet because I'm tired of all this noise around me. That's not what he's asking for, nor are we told to pray for that. He's asking for a life that permits the commission to go forward so we can keep doing our job as ambassadors. So, how should we live as ambassadors in this middle section here, living lives of hope? The first is the idea of a quiet life. Did that shock you when we read that today? That the Bible calls you to live a quiet life? And it's not the annoyed parent, hey, keep it down there. Okay. Now, this is the kind of thing he talks about in 1 Thessalonians. A humility that is not all about self and attention and achievements that everyone recognizes, but about humble, quiet service. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, make it your ambition, he's using a great play on words here, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. So listen to why. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating. Until, I couldn't give you a date, but until recent times, ambition was always a bad word. If someone was described as ambitious, they were being negatively described. You should be suspicious of them. Why? Because they're only seeking to promote self. And often it was through less than honorable means. Now, ambitious is often a compliment. We look at athletes and famous people who sacrificed everything, walked all over everyone, so they could get their goal. And there's this wake behind them of ruined lives and ruined families and people who got used along the way. But yet they get praised for all they achieved, which couldn't have happened without that kind of destruction. Without that way of using people and just disgusting self-promotion. Our culture does not value this kind of quietness, this kind of humility at all. I've joked with you before, we don't even know how to use the word humble. How often is it seen in posts? I'm so humbled that I won the award. I think the word you're looking for is I'm honored. Humble does not mean that, okay? I'm so humbled that I was better than everyone. So we don't even have a word for it anymore. We've changed the meaning of humble to self-promotion. We don't value it at all. And as Christians, we really don't, because we're all told we're supposed to be radical Christians, right? Sacrifice everything and make sure everyone knows you did it. Why do I know so many dollar figures of what churches have raised? Because they told everybody about it. Because they wrote a book about it. Because it was all over Facebook. I've said this before. How is that any different from Pharisees blowing their trumpet before they go forward to make sure you see them tithe? It's not any different. It's the same thing. We are not called to brag to the world about how much we've given up, how much we've raised, how many things we built for those less fortunate than us. We're called to serve them and care for them, but we are not called to brag about it. We're called to quiet, humble service that doesn't point to ourselves. And that's why I think we are such poor, I'm not saying you here, but in general, American Christians are such poor servants of their neighbors because they don't get any attention for that. You'll be heralded when you come back. Everyone wants to hear about your incredible experience on the short-term missions trip, which is a fine thing to do. But those are easy because there's no pull on you anymore. You do your 2 weeks, you come back, you're done. No attachments. I can go do what I want now. But you let in Mabel next door, who does have significant needs that aren't going to go away anytime soon, and you know that draw on you is going to keep coming back and back and back. And that's the kind of service you are called to. And I know you'll be surprised by this, but Mabel won't blog about you. And probably doesn't even have Facebook. So is it really worth it if no one else knows? Absolutely it is. That's what ambassadors do. They don't care about themselves. They care about the people that have been put in their life to promote their home country's business. And Mabel needs your help. And she will be a burden. And that's what we're called to. So no, as ambassadors, we're not called to come overturn our society. We're not called to attack all these things, order everybody else's lives, make sure we protest this and that to make sure everyone knows I don't agree with it. You are free to do those things culturally, but not as an ambassador. That's not how our kingdom is spreading. It's by a quiet, peaceful life. I don't mean you have to have a quiet personality. It's by humble service that doesn't seek recognition. That if people want to glorify and thank anyone for what you've done, you point them to Christ. And they want to know why you do it, it's because you have a hope that they don't have. But this is not quiet for quiet's sake. It's a godly life is the next point. A life done what? Pointing people to Him. A life that seeks to serve because you have someone you're hoping to show them to. And then Paul said, it's a dignified life. That might have sounded odd too. Please divest that from ideas of cultural dignity of those who walk around perhaps in a haughty fashion. It's not about gaining status in society. Okay. It's actually just like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the quote we just read. A life that is full of integrity that wins respect. A life that is in harmony with hope. And that's what this church in Ephesus needs to hear, and so do we. Why? Their lives did not radiate hope. Why? We find out later in the book, they were full of greed. They were somehow using this to gain financially as well. But it was all about gaining admiration and respect for all they've achieved spiritually. People who care about that don't have hope. Their fate's in their hands. I must accrue for me, for me, for me. I can't be content with where God put me now and rest in Him. I have to do better myself. And people who live lives that are evident that it's all about them, why would anyone think they have a hope about the future that's not based on them but based on Christ? They wouldn't think that at all. And rightly. Because though you may have that hope, when you're living that way, you're not radiating that hope. You're absolutely putting a veil on it. And so, this dignified life is one that can be content to rest in God. A quiet, humble life doesn't need attention. It rests in God. So these things, a humble, quiet, godly, dignified life, full of integrity, is a way that we radiate hope. By not making it about us, by not being obsessed with gaining success in the eyes of this world, again, of the foreign country we're in, but the way our home country defines success. Resting. Resting in Christ. Finding your hope and your joy in Him. And so, the second goal was that we would live these lives of hope so that people come to Christ. That yes, even those who might be our enemies, those persecuting us, those who are in authority over us, that we would live these kinds of lives so they see they have a hope and I don't have it. What drives them? Why are they so kind to me when I know I've been rude to them? Why haven't they forgiven me when I sinned against them so badly? Why are they being so generous to me when I've not been generous to them? Why do they do these things? And then hopefully our love for them leads us to why. And they could see the mission we've been sent on. So, does all of this sound easy to you? Oh, cool. I was hoping Tom would remind us about the quiet life thing because that part's easy. And then all this stuff's hard. But the whole not focusing on me, I've got that down. I'll look forward to focusing on that. I hope this thus far into this sermon has sounded very daunting to you. Not because I'm trying to lord something over you, but I'm feeling very daunted as I look at this. I'm seeing things that are going to be very difficult for me to change. And so the third point of our sermon is we must remember what our hope is if our lives are going to radiate it. If our lives are going to reflect it, we have to remember what it is. And Paul immediately takes a break to remind us what that is. Beginning in verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's our hope. And I know you know that. I'm guessing most of you know that. If you don't, please hear it now for the first time. Though your sins deserve death, though your sins deserve God's rejection forever, anyone who believes in Christ will never, ever taste that kind of rejection. Because Christ was your ransom. Please remember, you are not ransomed from Satan. It's been a very popular theory for centuries in Christianity. You are not ransomed from Satan. It works in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but that's not legit. Satan didn't hold the power over you. Satan wasn't the one demanding your death penalty. God was. God ransomed you from himself. Yes, another crazy twist on the gospel. Why it's so bizarre. God demands payment because you sinned against him, and he has to demand it because he's just. God doesn't have the ability. Don't mishear me on that. There's things God can't do, and being not God is one of them. And if God is unjust, he's not God. God has to be just, so God has no power in him to watch a sin being committed and say, let it go, let that one go. He can't do it. All sin must be punished to the full extent of the law, which is death forever. But God the Son said, but if I die that for them, they don't have to. I will pay their ransom. I'll pay their penalty. And the Father said, that's a good plan. I'll do it. But God demands perfection to enter into fellowship with Him, which we can't do. So Christ also pays what we need to. He gives God the life He wants, the life of perfect love of Him forever, or for 33 years, I should say. And that's the inheritance you've been given. You don't earn inheritances. Somebody else does, and they give it to you when they die. Christ earned it for you. He died, and then He gave it to you. It's your property. I said it before. That's our hope. Because it can't be taken away. It's by faith, not by what you do. You don't keep it with good behavior, you would never be good enough. It's yours forever. Do you feel like one who's been ransomed? Does that come across your mind often? It's something we need to rehearse because the Bible talks about it a lot. Imagine if you were being held somewhere with certain death being your fate unless someone came and rescued you and paid the ransom your captors demanded. What an amazing moment that would be that you would absolutely never forget when you were set free. And how you would long to find whoever it was who had paid that for you to secure your life. And as amazing as that would be, it's nothing compared to what Christ paid for you, because that's only temporary death in that scenario. He does this for you forever. And from start to finish in Scripture, it's this same story. Adam and Eve deserve death. God kills animals and covers over their shame with their skin so they go free. All humanity deserves death, but Noah is covered in ransom, as the word for pitch there. We've used it before. The ark is covered in ransom, so Noah passes through God's judgment and is allowed to live. And God's the one who covered it. Abraham deserves to die for his sin, but God says, cut some animals in half. Abraham, you see this death? I will die like this for you if you fall short. So you can go free. And on and on. It's the same story throughout all of Scripture. You have been ransomed by Christ. You do not deserve it, nor do I. And not only have we been set free, but we were given an honorable position, adopted as children of the King, and then sent to His enemies as ambassadors of the good news that saved us, so we can tell others and let them know what a loving Father we serve for His glory. When you find yourself turned in on yourself, when you find yourself looking in self-righteous judgment on those outside the church, if you find yourself full of apathy about those who don't know Christ, remember you've been rescued, not to fill you with guilt, but to fill you with joy and gratitude, so that you're excited about your calling as an ambassador, that you see all of life through that lens, so that life doesn't continue to be about you, but that it's about the joy God gives to all who trust in Him for His glory.